This morning I will be reading from Hebrews 7, but also from Leviticus 16. And these two are interlinked. They are speaking about the high priest, and as I've spoken already somewhat from Zechariah on this, I will be reading from Hebrews 7, verses 24 to 28, in which God declares the superiority of Jesus Christ's priesthood as our high priest, far superior to that of Aaron, far superior to that of Joshua, which we read about. As part of God's holy law given to Israel to keep, the high priest was to enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifices to atone not only for the sins of the nation, but they needed to atone for their own sin. And we saw with Joshua that he stood before the Lord with filthy garments. He needed to have his sins atoned for as well. But the superiority of Jesus as high priest comes from the fact that he is and was perfect on this earth and continues to be. He needed no atonement for himself, but perfectly covered our sins once and for all. And so if you turn with me to Hebrews 7 and verses 24 to 28, we read, "But this man," speaking about Jesus, "because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became man, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Verse 24 begins by identifying Jesus as this man. And we know it's Jesus. This whole chapter, this whole book of Hebrews is talking about him. Verse 22 mentions Jesus by name. So this man is referring to Jesus. It is associating him with his humanity. Fully man, yet God in the flesh. He was veiled in that flesh. What's interesting is that to this day, many Orthodox Jews will not identify Jesus by name, but they will say things like that, "this man," when referring to Jesus. They don't want to say his name because they refuse to give it the credit that it means. Jesus means Savior, a Savior from God. And they don't want to accredit him with the role or the position as Messiah, as fulfilling that role. But we know when we read this man, he is our ever high priest who has an unchangeable priesthood. It's not like the priesthood of the Catholic Church, where it is ever changing. A revolving door of imperfect men supposedly serving as God's representatives. Even the role of the Pope changes every several years. These are fallible men trying to intercede on behalf of man to God. And in fact, they rob Jesus of that. They insert themselves as the intercession between God and man. But that is impossible. We read in Zechariah of Joshua that he needed one to intercede on his behalf. In fact, Isaiah knew this all too well. In Isaiah 59 and verses 15 to 16, Isaiah is writing about the imperfection of man. Even though God ordained men to be priests in the Old Testament, they were imperfect because they were always pointing to the one who would be perfect and is perfect. Isaiah 59, verse 15 and 16, we read, "Yea, truth faileth." There is no truth. There is no righteousness. "And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey." So even those that wanted to do the right thing, they are ridiculed. They are persecuted. "And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Well, I'm sure there was judgment. There was unrighteous judgment. We have that in our world today. "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." What was God to do? Therefore, we hear what God would do. "Therefore, his arm brought salvation," that is Yeshua, Jesus, "unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." It was God that would do the work. It was God that would fulfill that role as high priest. And it's God alone. There is only one intercessor between man and God. Only one way to be redeemed. Only one way to come into the Holy of Holies and in the presence of God the Father. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we were on our Israel tour the one year, the tour guide had made a mention of the Holy of Holies. It might have been just a fable. Maybe it was a real thing. They didn't really know, but they mentioned it anyways, that they jokingly kind of said that the high priest, they would tie a rope around his ankle because some of the high priests were quite elderly. Some of them were sickly. And they're entering into the Holy of Holies, which was to enter into the presence of God. And only one could do that once a year, the high priest. Now, what happens if he dies while he's in the Holy of Holies? No one else is sanctified. No one else is able to go in. Only pure thing can go in there. So they would have that rope so they could pull him out. And it seems a little crude. But that's their mindset. And that was to be the mindset. That this was a place deemed holy. And we know that when Jesus hung on the cross and gave his life for us, that veil was rent so that we could enter into the Holy of Holies. That we would be like Joshua with filthy garments, able to come into his presence and not be held to the outside. What is an intercessor? It is more than a go-between. It is more than a mediator. They are one that argues on your behalf, whether you're guilty or innocent. Much like a lawyer, but when we say the word lawyer, we may not have positive thoughts or think highly of them, although I have a relative who's a lawyer and I respect them. But this is a holy, righteous lawyer because they know the law to the end and have fulfilled the law to the end. That is our righteous lawyer. We read that in Leviticus 16. If you want to turn to Leviticus, we know that there is only one intercessor between man and God. There's only one Redeemer. And he saves us to the uttermost, he says. Meaning his salvation is complete. It is perfect. It is utterly whole. It's not like he saves 50% of this person, 80% of another, maybe 99% of another. It's 100% when we confess Jesus as our Lord. And once saved, it's not like a coupon or a gift certificate that have all those contingencies that have an expiration date. No, his forgiveness, his salvation is everlasting. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Leviticus 16 records that what was to take place on the Day of Atonement, the entire chapter. And I'll only be reading a few sections of it, beginning in verse 5 and down to verse 10. We read in verse 5, and he, speaking of the high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. See, the high priest had to first make a sacrifice for himself and for his family's sin, because he was to enter into the Holy of Holies. He had to be cleansed on that day. Even he was imperfect. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, this word scapegoat is obviously an English word. It was given later. The Hebrew was Azazel. It was a word that was untranslated. So there's great debate over what that word actually means. And I've read a number of different theories or ideas of what did that goat represent. Well, we'll just read what the Word of God has to say, and I will make a comment, and you can take it for what it is. And Aaron, verse 9, shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Here we read that there are two goats, one presented to the Lord for sacrifice, for sins. We immediately probably picture Jesus taking that position, taking the sin, our sins on him. For through him our sins are forgiven. But this second goat, the sins are confessed upon and sent out into the wilderness where there is none that inhabit. This first goat, I believe, speaks about the salvation provided to those who would believe, who would humble themselves to the Lord. But this second goat, I believe it talks about sanctification. It increases with our confession. When we confess our open sins, our burdens to the Lord, the Bible is very clear that our sins, the Lord will not look upon when we have brought them to him. Psalm 103, verse 12, speaks about this. Psalm 103, verse 12, we read, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." Isaiah likewise speaks about our sins being taken away and not remembered. Isaiah 43, verse 25, Isaiah writes, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my sin, for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." And lastly, Micah 7, verse 9, also wrote about our sins not being remembered again. And he's speaking specifically of Israel, but it certainly would apply to all believers. Micah 7, verse 19, "He will return again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I think we get the idea that God will not look upon our sins once we've brought them before him. So this first goat, we see that our sins are forgiven. The second goat, our sins are forgotten. If we continue to read in Leviticus 16, there is another interesting part of this. In Leviticus 16, verse 20, to 22, we read of this scapegoat that is released. Verse 20 says, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay upon both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." This goat was led away by a, in my Bible translation, it says a fit man, but it has a note that says that this was a man of opportunity. What a great opportunity to have the sins of Israel taken, to lead them away to a land that was uninhabited. If it was uninhabited, there would be none that could accuse you, just as Satan could not accuse Joshua in the presence of God. But the Lord rebuked him. These sins are dealt away with. They are taken into a land uninhabited. In the end, this fit man, which also means a timely, a ready, opportune man, is washed, clothed, and goes into the camp. We read this in verse 26. In verse 26 of Leviticus 16, we read, "And he," speaking of the one leading this scapegoat, "he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp." He was just as Joshua was washed and given clean garment in the presence of the Lord. Those sins were taken away, and he was able to enter into the camp, just as those that go before us, just as Mr. Taze. He has gone into the camp of the Lord in the presence of fellow believers to worship God. He is cleansed and in that presence. That is an amazing promise that God makes to us. Because our high priest is God, who became as us, as we read in Hebrews, meaning he became man, and yet he remained perfectly holy, harmless, that means to be sinless, undefiled, there was no blemish. He was separate from sinners, meaning he wasn't participating in or condoning the acts of sin. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede on our behalf. I don't think we fully or possibly could fully grasp that awesome concept that Jesus is talking about each one of us who trust in him, talking about us to his Father so that he knows us. Certainly, the Father knows all people, sinner or believer or unbeliever. He knows every person, what their thoughts are. But to know means to have a personal relationship. And that we can only have through the Son, to have a personal relationship with the Father. In our day, many people gush over the opportunity to have their name mentioned by a celebrity, to have their business endorsed by someone famous. It bolsters them. It makes them proud. But when you think about it, it's kind of ridiculous to have your name mentioned by just a fellow human, a fellow sinful human, to other fellow sinful humans. Why do we want our name mentioned when we could have our name mentioned by a holy, righteous God who created the heavens and earth? Jesus longs to intercede on our behalf. And there's no other religion that offers that. All other religions speak about what works you must do, and maybe you'll be saved. But ours is, we come before the holy God, filthy as we are, and he wholly accepts us. He has done the work. Muslims do not have this same confidence that we have. They pray to intercede on behalf of their prophet, who is dead. Why do they feel that they need to pray to intercede on the behalf of Muhammad? Because Muhammad was only a man. And they, in their religion, there are no guarantees, not even for their most sacred prophet, because they have an impersonal God, one that is not living and cannot be known. But we serve the true God, the Lord God, the living God, who wants to know him more and more. And he most certainly knows us intimately. Romans 8, verse 27 speaks of this. Romans 8, verse 27 Paul writes, "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He searches our hearts. He knows our minds. And he's not looking upon our sinfulness, the filthiness that's been done away with. He's wanting us to grow in his righteousness. Verse 27 speaks to the heart of why Jesus' priesthood is superior to that which was foreordained by God in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament priests needed to make sacrifices daily for themselves and then for the people, day by day and year by year. But they could not settle their sinful debt, no matter how many hundreds and hundreds of animals they sacrificed. They could not satisfy the blood that was required. Every high priest in the Old Testament was taken from among the men who were ordained by God for the people in things pertaining to God. They were to intercede on behalf of man to God. But even they sinned and needed to atone. They needed forgiveness. We read of how much cleansing needed to take place every year in Leviticus 16. One last portion from this chapter, verses 30 to 34, the conclusion of the Day of the Atonement. We read, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister to the priest's office, in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments." What's interesting is, on that Day of Atonement, normally the high priest had these very colorful garments. They wore that breastplate with all the 12 precious stones on there. They had gold adorned on them. But on that day, they wore a plain white linen robe or garment, signifying that they had been purified. That is the robe that our Lord Jesus wears, dipped in the blood. And that is the robe that we are promised in his holy kingdom. Verse 33, we read, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation." Look how much atoning is going on. "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did it as the Lord commanded Moses." This was an everlasting statute, meaning it has not changed. It hasn't been annulled. It's only been fulfilled through Jesus. There is no more needed animal sacrifices. There is no more needed even a temple to make them in. For he has given our bodies as a temple to house the Holy Spirit. And we read of this fulfillment in Romans 6, verses 9 and 10. Romans 6, verses 9 to 10. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." He only had to die once. "Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he dieth unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And likewise in Hebrews 9, verse 23 to 26, we likewise see that there is one sacrifice made for all, Christ's one sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these." We just read of, in Leviticus 26, of all this purifying within the temple. And here in the heavenlies, purified by our Lord. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he offer him often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed innocent lambs or innocent animals for temporary covering. But Jesus sacrificed himself, an innocent lamb, for eternal covering. Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4, foretold of this. It was foretelling that there would be the Lord himself who would come in the line of Melchizedek, meaning he wasn't coming in the line of Aaron and that priestly line, but a man that had no mother or father in the sense of a human man, but was ordained from God. Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4 reads, "The Lord said unto my Lord," speaking of Jesus, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Knowing this, that our Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, for you and I, how are we to live? We are to seek purity and dwell in holiness. We are to be thankful to God for the grace he has poured out. And we are to ever be telling others of God's grace. Matthew 5, verse 48, I will close with. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We cannot be perfect alone. But through Jesus, our high priest, we are declared perfect in the sight of the Father. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise. Lord, as we look to the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, that which you had foreordained for man to carry out, it was all pointing towards what would be fulfilled through your Son, Jesus, the high priest who would reign forever, that there would no longer be sacrifices of animals being made, but that we would be purified and made holy through one righteous sacrifice. And when we've received that promise, Lord, we are called to make sacrifices within our lives, not for salvation, but to grow in your holiness, to live for you. And there are many sacrifices of time, of wealth, of goods, of enjoyments that we may have, even putting ourselves in discomfort in order to help another, to bring glory and praise to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your awesome plan and pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one's heart here today, that you'd press upon their hearts the knowledge that salvation comes through your Son, Jesus, alone, and that we must confess you, Lord, and live according to you. May we be encouraged in this day, even as the world may not be as encouraging. They are looking for hope. May we show them that hope, Lord. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your truth, Lord, to be written upon our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one here. Each person has their own burdens they carry. May we bring them before you, Lord, for you bear them all. You are interceding on our behalf, and we thank you, Lord, that you deal with our sin. And although Satan tries to accuse us after it's been brought before you, He'll put doubt in our mind. He will try and make us feel guilty. But once we've been convicted and brought it to you, Lord, we know it is dealt with. We thank you, Lord. We praise you and pray, Lord, that you'd bless those going through physical ailments, Lord, those going through struggles. We ask that you'd keep each person here healthy and strong to bring glory to your name. And may we do so in an increasing faith, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.